Good morning. So thankful to be here this morning with God's people, and I've really gotten a blessing already from the service, from the Sunday school. I'd like to look at a few scriptures. We've already read some about Lot, and I didn't know that was going to be the topic of the Sunday school, but it set a good foundation for the message this morning, and I would appreciate your prayers. The focus this morning in the Sunday school was about Abraham. And it was about Lot too, the contrast between them. Abraham, or Abram as he was called then, was a pilgrim and a stranger, as Hebrews 11 says that he was. Lot had some more permanent ideas. And it said that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Well, when a man cares about something an awful lot, or he has an attraction to it, I have learned that it affects everybody around him. If I like hot rod cars, at least some of my children are probably going to like hot rod cars. I don't like hot rod cars. I don't care about them. But it's just an example. I like history, and I like technology, and I know that I have passed those likes down to at least some of my children. And it's probably not through genetics as much as it is they're copying what I've done. But we'll talk about that a little bit more farther down. The angels came to Lot, and if you go to Genesis 19, very familiar story, and we're not going to read it all. They said, they came, and Lot didn't really know that they were any different than anybody else that came through the gates of the city. By this time, Lot lived in Sodom. And I don't know what the circumstances were that caused him to move from the plain where he was kind of pitching his tent toward it and actually living there. But he had become one of the citizens of Sodom. Although I think we can derive from Scripture that he didn't really partake of the sins of Sodom, which is why the Lord decided to spare him. Well, the Lord visited Abram and said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, because their wickedness, the cry has come up before me, the wickedness is so great." And so then we have the story of how Abram bargained with the Lord and went away from that exchange, satisfied that the Lord was going to do right. And so the Lord turned and went down towards Sodom, and the two angels that were appointed to destroy it met Lot in the city. Lot invited them into their house, into his house. And there, after the whole deal with the people trying to kidnap him, and Lot pulled them into the house and shut the door, but they smote the men with blindness, and it was evident to Lot that these men were more than just men. There was something very remarkable about them. And so then they told him what they were going to do. In the 13th verse of Genesis 19, they said, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Now I know that the Bible says that Lot was a righteous man. I believe that when the Bible says something like that, there can be quite a bit of latitude with it. Lot was a righteous man in that he did not partake of the sins of Sodom. He didn't do the same things. But he had some things about him that were really harmful to those that came after him. And harmful to him also. He narrowly escaped, and it says because the Lord was merciful to him. But here, he heard, and no doubt his family that were there in the house with him heard the angels say this. They said, "This is a wicked place. And it's so wicked that God's going to destroy the entire city." And that right there should have caused Lot to say, "Lord, get me out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to be that way. Lord, have mercy on me." I don't really read where he did that. But in the 15th verse it says, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And Lot tried to get his sons-in-law to go. They had no doubt been raised there in Sodom, and that's all they knew, unlike his two daughters that had moved there with him. And they laughed at him. And they said, "Forget it. We're going to stay here right where we are. We like it here." And so Lot wasn't successful in trying to get them to leave. But in the 15th verse, it says, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." Why do you think he lingered? He was just hanging around. I don't think he was just wasting time. I think his heart was with the thing. He wasn't a pilgrim and a stranger like Abraham was. I believe Abraham would have got out of there, and the angels wouldn't have had to drag him out. He probably would have said, "Well, folks, I told you I'd put you up for the night, but this house is not mine anymore, and so I'm gone." But Lot didn't do that. He stayed the night there, and the next morning they tried to get him to leave. And I wonder, what was he doing? I wonder if he was taking stock of everything he had. I wonder if he was looking at this painting and this piece of furniture I can't take this with me, this beautiful carved stone sculpture. He wasn't a poor man. He had lots of flocks and lots of herds. And I can just imagine, you know, he lived in the city. My speculation, and I don't really know this, but my speculation is that he still had his flocks and his herds, but he had grown so wealthy by that time that he was able to pay managers to oversee him out of town. They were over here in the country, but he's got a nice house in the suburbs of Sodom. Maybe he's in a gated community. I don't know. Maybe he's in this nice place, and he just couldn't bear to leave. My house, it's going to be gone. Everything that's here, it's going to be destroyed. I want to sit on this couch one more time. I'm going to go sit in the hot tub for 20 minutes. You know what I'm saying? He couldn't bear to leave. Now, this is, if you give me the liberty, this is how I read into this. And said, so he lingered, and so finally the men said, "You've got to get out of here. You've got to go." And so he took the hand, laid hold on his hand, the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, lest thou, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So he had these clear instructions from the Lord. You ever wonder about why he said, don't look behind you? Anyway, let's go down to 23rd verse. The son was, and I'm going to come back to these verses later, Lord willing. But in the 23rd verse, it says, the son was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So Zoar, it was a little city. If you read in here, Lot said, I don't want to go all the way to the mountain, lest I be consumed. He's still thinking, this is something that's dangerous. I don't want to do it. But yet he was willing to stay nearby. Zoar was evidently one of the cities that the Lord said, I'm going to destroy it, because he said, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city. He said, can I go to this city? Can I just live here? I can't bear to go all the way over there. I think it's dangerous. I don't want, what a thing to say. These are the angels that delivered him. And here he's saying, I'm afraid I won't make it out alive if you make me go up into this mountain. And so the Lord had mercy on him. And he said, well, yeah, okay, I'll let you go here. Go to the little city. There are many times when the Lord will grant our requests. We've got to be careful what we ask for, because the Lord will grant people's requests, but he'll send leanness into their soul. And the scripture says that. So it says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and on Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife didn't go back to the city. She didn't get rained upon with fire and brimstone. She was right there with Lot, after the Lord had brought him out, after the Lord had led him away from the city, and she was in safety zone. And she still got destroyed. So if you go to Luke 17, the Lord talks about this a little bit. Luke 17 and 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now there are some controversies regarding these scriptures and the ones after it. And I don't want to get into a deep theological discussion about it. But to my best understanding, this is talking about the day of the Lord, when he comes back. And let me ask you this. Does anybody know when the Lord's going to come back? Well, Jesus said, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And it almost sounds like on the surface that when we know, oh, today's the day the Lord's going to come. Well, I need to go and I need to put all my stuff in order. I don't, if you'll give me the liberty, this is the understanding that I believe the Lord gave me. This isn't talking about the household stuff at all. It's not talking about the couches. It's not talking about the furniture and the Vitamix and the all of the things that we have. It's talking about things that the Lord wants us to leave behind, and He wants us to go. Let me read a scripture, and this will maybe clarify these things in your mind just a little bit. Where'd that go? Yes. Galatians 1 and 3. Maybe we won't take the time to turn there, but it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Every one of us, if we are saved, we have a story that's similar to Lot's, but it's in a different sense. The Lord has not taken us out of this physical world. We still have our human body. We still have fleshly appetites and temptations and desires and all of that. We still have all the people that we had to contend with before we were saved, we have to contend with them still. The wicked people and the good people and everybody, we still have adversity to contend with. We still have things to enjoy and things to put up with and all of that. And we live right here in the middle of an evil world. We live here in the middle of of evil and sin and wickedness and the flesh and things that are appointed to destruction. But yet, God, in His mercy, has redeemed us where when the Lord comes back, we're not going to burn up like all the other stuff is. We're not going to burn up like the things. We're not going to burn up like the passions and the people whose names are not written in the book of life and all of that. We're not going to do that. But you know what else the Lord said to Lot? He said, don't look back. Don't look at the things that the Lord pulled you out of and say, oh, I want to go back there. I wish I was back there. I wish I could sit in my courtyard one more time. I wish I could enjoy the good lamb chops that I had last night just one more time. I wish I could have all of this stuff. I don't know why the Lord is making me move over here. I wish I was back there. And the Lord said, don't look back. Don't look back. If you know the Lord in Luke 17 when He said, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And so the Lord has delivered us, and we're on a journey, aren't we? And the Lord calls us, the scripture calls us, pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We don't stay attached to literal stuff, and we don't stay attached to the things that the Lord has delivered us from. There are attitudes and bitternesses and fleshly appetites and all kinds of carnal things that gave us pleasure for a time that the Lord delivered us from. And He said, I don't want you to long for them. I don't want you to look back at them wistfully. I want you to point your eyes toward me. We're not going to have time in the day of the Lord to go and put all our stuff. It's just all going to burn up anyway. We're not going to have time to do that. He wants us to have our eyes in that day. Let Him not be gathering all His stuff together. I believe what this is more talking about is the opposite of the phrase, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." The Lord has been impressing this to my mind for weeks now. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I'm ready. I think I've talked about this in at least the last two messages. John, he said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I want you to come. I'm ready right now. I don't have a bucket list. I don't have things that, I want this to happen before the Lord comes back. And I want to be able to do this before I die," and all that. The Lord wants us to be waiting and ready for Him with a clear conscience, no business that we're putting off waiting and say, you know what, if I come down to die, I'm going to take care of that. No, the Lord wants us to have our lamps trimmed and our lights burning, waiting for the Lord and not always looking back at where we came from. Now, and I'm just thinking about these verses, and maybe the Lord didn't have anything in here about it, but I'm thinking, He said, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. I'm thinking, and there may be not anything in the scripture about it at all, but to me, there's a beautiful picture of somebody that's on the housetop and reaching his hands toward God. I want you to come, metaphorically speaking, I want you to come, Jesus. I don't have anything that I want to, that I'm trying to hold on to. I don't have anything that I'm looking back at. I don't care about the stuff that's down in the house, that stuff, my spiritual house. I want Jesus. I want him to come. I want to be in his presence. I want to draw closer to him. All right. There's a song that says, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you've brought me from and where I could have been. I think sometimes the Lord brings us through places that are very difficult, very, very trying, very seemingly dark, very discouraging. And I have been very deep in those places before in my life. Job was in one of those places. And he said in Job 23 and 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. He said, in other words, he's got me going through this place. I don't know where I'm going. I can't see the end of it. I can't see the pathway out of it. I don't know where I am. I don't feel, I can't see the journey. I don't see the profit in it. I don't see the outcome of it. I don't see the positive results. I don't see what the Lord's going to do. But, and it's dark. It's dark in my life right now. But the Lord, it doesn't make any difference to the Lord. He knoweth the way that I take. See, he's looking down and he can see where you are. He can see where he wants to bring you to. And he can see the good things and the bad things. And he can see the amount of profit that he's wanting you to mine out of the situation you may be going through. So he said, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's a song in our book. I think it's number 238. And it says, though the road be rough and stormy, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and I gladly follow thee. Though 'tis lone and dark and dreary, cheerless though my path may be, if thy voice I hear before me, fearlessly I'll follow thee. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Very familiar passage here. He gave him a parable about the sower. We know this story very well. And in the fifth verse, it says that some fell upon stony places. A sower went forth to sow. in the third verse. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So when he explained this parable later in the 20th verse, he said, "But he that received the word in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." And maybe he wouldn't, these are my words, maybe he would endure forever if it was all sunshine all the time. "But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." You know, I believe that the Lord will save somebody that doesn't have much depth of earth. I believe the Lord will save somebody that wants salvation. And the truth is that probably all of us don't have the depth of earth that the Lord wants us to have. I don't know if I can point to a single time in my life where I've been in a real prosperous place where everything was going good, and I can say I really grew in that time spiritually. Almost all the periods of growth happen in the times when I feel pretty pinched. In the times of adversity, weakness, suffering, trial, those are the times that I grow. That's how it's been for me. I don't know how it's been for you. Now, that's the times when people can grow, but that's not when they have to grow. Or they don't have to grow, let's put it that way. People can do something else. They can let those things make them bitter. And they can get farther away from the Lord when the Lord meant for them to mine some gold out of the things that He brought them through. The Lord wants us to put down roots in the hard times. That's why He sends them. He wants us to be able to see, you know what? I'm starting to wither away because all of these good times have caused me to get pretty soft. And I don't have what it takes. I don't have. The Lord wants me to grow in this area. He wants me to seek in this area. He wants me to feel after Him because I've just kind of been spoon-fed up till now. The Lord wants us to take those times, and He wants us to break up that ground and the stuff that's hard, and the Lord will water it and make us like the garden of the Lord. I believe that the Lord wants to take the adversities in our lives, and He wants to make us sweet and kind and patient. The Lord's still working on me in these areas. But the Lord wants us to have those attributes. But when we get saved, while the Lord makes us into a new creature, He doesn't just bring us to the fullness and the pinnacle of those things. We have maybe some depth of earth, but not enough. And the Lord wants us to increase the depth and our understanding and our spiritual ground. He wants us to increase it. And so He sends things that are designed for us to get there. All right? Proverbs 24 and 10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." You can't measure how close you are to the Lord and how spiritual you are and where you are with the Lord in the times of plenty. You get measured in the times of adversity. That's the time when the Lord wants us to grow. He doesn't come to us and knock us over the head for our strength being small, but He sends us through times of adversity so we can build those spiritual muscles and we can increase in our strength because the Lord wants us to bear some weight. He wants us to be pillars in the church of God. He wants us to be faithful men and women that can be a beacon to those coming after us. He wants us to shine for our children and for our grandchildren and for everybody that we're in contact with. He wants us to have to get to the place where, like Job, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." See, Job's wife came to him and she just couldn't understand why he maintained his integrity. You know that, and I've said this before recently, the purpose of Job's affliction from the devil's the one that designed it. The Lord allowed it, but the devil brought it. Job, the purpose of all of that wasn't to make Job, the end of the goal, it wasn't to make Job squirm. It wasn't to make him hurt. It wasn't to make him poor. The end goal of Job's persecution and temptation was to get him to turn his back on God. That was the goal. And so Job was in some pretty dire straits, and Job's wife came and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And the scripture records a very short response that he gave. But I can imagine more things than that going through his mind. And saying, "The Lord did this for me that time. And the Lord healed me that time. And the Lord delivered me from the Chaldeans that time. And the Lord did this that time. And the Lord has brought me. And I can see all of the things that he's brought me from. Why would I turn away from him now? Why would I go back now?" That's to go back to certain destruction. And the reason that God was so displeased with Lot's wife is because he gave her deliverance. He brought her out of that city. He brought her out of a place that was appointed for certain destruction, but she wanted it. She wanted the thing. She didn't want the journey. She didn't want to go to the mountain or to the city. She wanted to go back to where she came from, and it was the place that the Lord said, "This is all going to burn up." Remember Lot's way. It was one of the, to me, it's almost as if Jesus looked around and he uttered those words that were so powerful. Remember Lot's wife. There's a scripture in John, and maybe we won't turn there, but it's in John 6. And Jesus said some things that offended a lot of his followers, and they couldn't understand. He said, "Except you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have no life in you." And a lot of them didn't understand. And let me just say that God doesn't have any trouble getting us to understand what he wants us to understand. Jesus didn't say it out of ignorance. He knew that the people were going to struggle with it. And so some of them, it said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said to Peter, "Will you also go away?" Or he said to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter, you know, Peter didn't say, "Oh no, I knew what you meant." Peter probably didn't know what he meant. But Peter said, "Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You're the one that's got the words of eternal life." That's why Job said, "Though he slay me, yet while I trust him," because there's nowhere else for me to go. There's no one else for me to trust in. There's nothing else for me to go back to. Where he brought me from is way better than where he brought me from. I'm in a place that's way better than what I'd be if I stayed back there where the Lord brought me from. Yes, I may be going through some dark times and some tribulation and some pain, but it's a lot better than going back to what I was delivered from. Y'all ever read the story of Hinds Feet on High Places? I recommend it. It's an allegory. You can buy it on if you have a Kindle or Kindle app, you can buy it. I was a little bit unclear about a couple of details, so I bought it yesterday. You can have it on your phone in about 5 minutes. And it's a story about how Jesus, which was the king in the story, took a crippled girl and said, "I can give you feet like a deer like a hind, to be able to run on the high places, the mountains. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And she said, well, I'd really like that. And so he led her through a path that went through wilderness and desert, and it went through mountains and steep places that she could hardly get up. And indeed, she couldn't get up by herself, but he sent some companions to be with her. You know what their names were? Their names were Sorrow and Suffering. And they were shrouded in these veils. They wore dark cloaks, and they were always with her. It was adversity that she had to go through. And she would go through these places. And every time that she went through a place where the Lord spoke to her or brought her through something or did something for her, she would pick up. He got her started doing this. The first time he said, look, here's a rock. I want you to pick this up and put it in this little bag. So she picked it up and put it in the bag. And that was her token of, that was what her little remembrance of that day, what the Lord had done for her. And then later, she picked up another one. And I think by the end of the journey, she had like 12 of them, 11 or 12 of them. Well, she got in near the end of the story when she was, I know the end of the book, so I know where she was, near the end of the story when she was almost to get to the high places and almost to be changed by the shepherd to have the feet like a deer. She didn't have them yet. And she was in a cave and it was storming outside and she was so discouraged. And she picked up her little bag of stones and she said, I think I'm going to, what if I may just throw all these away? What am I going to do with them? Why am I saving them? Why am I doing this? I would have done better to stay back where I was. And then she started looking at the stones one by one. And one of them was the place where the Lord had delivered her from this. And the other one was the place where the Lord had shown her that. And she looked in every time. She said, well, I can't get rid of that one. And she put it back in the bag. And then she'd look at another one. Well, here's a stone. Here's what the Lord did for me on that day. And I can't get rid of that one. And so she put it back. And in the end, she put all, I think it was 11 by that time. I think maybe she got one more later. Possibly, I don't remember. But she put every one of them back in the bag. And she said, I can't part with any of these. This is what the Lord has done for me. And I am not going to depart from His way no matter what happens. And no matter what the situation I am, I'm not going to do it. Well, at the end of the story, it's a beautiful story. I'd recommend you read it. The king brought her to the high places and gave her the feet like a deer, and all those stones turned into sparkling, they were sparkling jewels that she just couldn't see. And she wore them in a crown. So, I said a little while ago that people are watching. People are watching us. You have people that are watching you more closely than you know. Genesis 19 again. Let's go back there. So when he said, escape for thy life. And Lot said, oh, not so, my Lord, in the 18th verse. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? I don't know what his reasoning there was for sure, but the way that it seems to me was that he was saying, surely you're not going to destroy this little thing. It's just a little group of people, probably not real evil like this big city I'm coming out of. And anyway, and he said, my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. I believe that Lot had something to do with his wife looking back. I can't tell you that for sure. But what if Lot would have said, I don't want anything to do with this place. This place is wicked. It's going to be destroyed. Lord, you've told me where to go. That's where I'm going to go. And I'm going to head there with all possible speed, with all steam. And we're going to get to this mountain. That's what Abraham did. It said that when the Lord called him out, he said, get thee out of thy land, out of thy father's house, and from thy kindred to a land where I will show thee. We don't hear about where Abraham said, oh, that's too dangerous. I don't know what I'm going to get into. Don't know who's going to be there, what kind of wild beasts I'm going to encounter. But Lot said, oh, I'm afraid to do that. Can you imagine saying that to an angel? Saying, I don't want to do that. Let me stay close by. Let me go to this little place. Maybe he said, I've done business there. I know those people. I know what's going on there. It's all right. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to let you do that. But I believe that there was some loss with that, some great loss. If he would have said, my heart, I'm going to the mountain. I'm going to where the Lord told me to. Don't want anything to do. Nobody look back. Don't tell me about my stuff. I don't want to think about it. All I want to do is get out of this place. Maybe his wife would have been inspired and caught the same flame of fervor that he had and said, well, I don't want it either, husband. Let's go together. We're going to serve the Lord in the best way that we possibly can. But Lot's desire, you could see that his desire was still, he had some attachment to his stuff. And he affected his wife. According to how I look at it, he affected his wife. And she had that in her mind. And then she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So let's now, we're almost done. Let's go to Ruth, the first chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. But Naomi had become disillusioned. We read a little farther down in the chapter how she told the people when she came back, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord had allowed her to experience great loss. She said, I went away full, and I came back empty. And no doubt she imparted some of that feeling to her daughters-in-law. What would it have been if she would have said, if she would have had the attitude of Job and said, he knows the way I take. I don't know where he is right now, but he knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. She heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And so instead of saying, well, things are going to look up now, I'm going to see the other side of it, blessed be the name of the Lord, she started going back to Israel, back to the land where her God was the main worship in the land. She was in the land of Moab. You think she was able to go to the synagogue every day? You think she was able to hear the words of the law read every week? No. She was in a place where there was gross idolatry and wickedness and things that God had appointed for destruction. And yet, when she started to return, and she had an opportunity to return, she told her daughters-in-law, go back. I don't have anything for you. There's nothing for you to do. Why do you think she was going back? It's all she knew. She was just following the bread trail. There was nothing there for her. Nothing left in the land of Moab. And so she was going back, not to worship the Lord, not to try to serve the Lord, but just to survive. But her daughters-in-law, they had something. If she would have had a vision or an understanding of who the Lord really was to her, she would have said, come with me. I've got something so good for you. The Lord has been so good. Come with me. Come and be a proselyte. Be an Israelite. It's so good. The Lord is so good. I want you to understand the truth that I've found. I want you to partake of the same blessings that I've had. I want you to learn how to trust the Lord like I've been able to. But she didn't do that. She said, and they said to her, she said, go return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. As ye have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And she discouraged them from it. She said, don't do it. Think it'd be better if you'd go your way. She was looking at the here and now. But she wasn't even looking at that correctly. And in the 14th verse, it said they lifted up their voice and wept again. They loved her. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She said goodbye, going away. But Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. What a thing to say. And then we hear what Ruth said. It's been made into poetry. It's been made into a song, that at least one that I know of. No, at least two. She said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And then she came to Bethlehem, and they said, is this Naomi? I wonder why they said that. I wonder if she looked different. I wonder if the set of her jaw was different. I wonder if she had a totally different countenance. I don't know. But she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Naomi became disillusioned, and I want to tell you something this morning. In all of the adversities that you may face in life, if you give in to bitterness, then you are looking back. That's what the Lord doesn't want us to do. The Lord brought us from something. He brought us from sin. The first song we sang in the service this morning, he said, I'll never go back. I'll never go back. I'll never go back to the world and its ways. I'll never go back to its fashion and praise, something like that. All of the things that seemed good to me, all of my stuff, all of the praise of men, all of the accolades, all of the pride, all of the fleshly gratifications, never going back there, because the Lord hath delivered me from this present evil world. Yes, I may be going through some deep valleys, some adversities, some trouble, and I don't see the way out of it, but it makes no difference because the Lord knows where I am. He knows what way I'm taking. He knows what's on the other side of it. He knows what profit He wants me to get out of it. And to go back, yeah, maybe I wouldn't have all this adversity. Maybe I could do some things that the Lord said don't do, and it would bring me out of this trial. But that's going back to the thing that the Lord said, this is all going to burn up. The Lord wants me to put my trust in Him as the deliverer of my soul. Psalm 30 and 5 says, for His anger endureth for a moment, in His favor is life. I've got to read the previous verse. It says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. All right? There's such a thing as pouring out that little bag of stones. You know what those stones were? They were all the times that the Lord had done something for Much Afraid in the allegory. We may not be able to say I'm on top of the mountain right now, but we can look at all the things the Lord's done for us. The Lord wants us to have those tokens of remembrance in our lives where we can remember. He says, give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And it says to sing. Sometimes we don't feel like singing, but the Lord wants us to have joy in our heart. And we talked about this last Sunday. And if not for the things that are happening to us right now, for the remembrance of the things that the Lord has done for us. For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And I want to, that's a promise. That's a promise for the Lord that the joy is always going to come when we follow God's way. It'll come. The promises will come. God never goes back on any of His promises, unlike people. I read about a man, you can find this in a book that C.E. Orr wrote. It's called The Hidden Life. But this man was married and he had 6 children. And he said, he made a promise to the Lord. I'm going to follow You and I would follow. He told the Lord, he said, I would follow You even if You took all my children and my wife. Well, you know what? The Lord did just that. Two of His children died in 1 week. They didn't all die at once, but one after another of His children died. He lost all 6 of them. And then after that was all said and done, his wife passed away. And his neighbors, people were against him and saying, where is your God? You must have sinned and all of that. And all he had, all he could do was hold on and say, I'm doing the best that I know to do. And I'm not going to give up on the Lord. And I'm not going to go back no matter what happens. And I'll read a little bit from his personal testimony. He said, soon the light of a happier day began to dawn. Some of my people began to be favorable to the blessed gospel truth. One of my brothers yielded to God and was saved. He is now heralding the gospel which he once opposed. Next came my dear old mother. Her salvation was the full rising of the sun to my soul. Then came another brother and later another. All these are in the blessed light of God and I am happy. I tasted the bitter. But now I am tasting of the sweet, and it tastes all the sweeter because of the bitter. You catch that? It tastes all the sweeter because of the bitter. The Lord has a way of mixing the elements that He brings into our lives so as to produce the maximum benefit to us and give the maximum glory to His name. I walked with God through the shadow, and now He has led me into the beautiful light. Bless His name. And the author of the book remarked, God has also given this brother a dear companion of gentle disposition and blesses them with a happy, sunny home. To take God's way is always best because it ends best. What if the man had become bitter? What if he had gone back? How many of his brothers or his mother do you think would have gotten saved? Maybe some of them, but we don't know. I have to think that the effect that adversity produced was quite the opposite of what the devil told him it would when those things were happening to him. I hope this is a blessing to you this morning. You pray for me.